You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
So Jesus has been crucified. We pick it up in chapter 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, verse 57. Jesus has been crucified. It is Friday. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. He was a wealthy man. He had power. He had influence. He goes to Pilate and Pilate grants his wish. Verse 59. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the tomb of the door and departed. We learn something here. Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man. He has the finest of things. And he gives Jesus the tomb that he made for himself. And it tells us it was hewn out of a rock into a mountainside. I've seen this tomb. And it would be a rich man's tomb for, imagine, you know, to chisel into stone and to make a cave into a rock as a tomb. That would be a very expensive endeavor. The average person wasn't buried in tombs like this. They were just buried in the ground. But Jesus, God moved in Joseph of Arimathea's heart to do this. And here's why. Because this was prophesied about Jesus. If you are new with this, I want you to know there are over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. Specific, detailed prophecies that were fulfilled verbatim. Do not think that the New Testament, if you're new to the Bible, the Old Testament is before Jesus, the New Testament is after Jesus. Do not think that just the New Testament is about Jesus. No, the Bible clearly says that the entire volume of the book is written about Jesus. The whole Old Testament is written about this coming Messiah who is going to come. And it gave us exquisite detail about what was going to happen. One of those 300 prophecies was even about his tomb. It's in Isaiah 53. Take a look at this verse. Let me hear you read this. This is written, by the way, 700 years before Jesus came to earth. Read with me in a unified voice. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Wow, interesting. Look at this. This prophecy about the coming Messiah, 700 years before he comes. And here's what it says. He's going to be cut off from the land of the living. In other words, he's going to be killed. He's going to be murdered. And why will he be murdered? He'll be murdered for the transgressions of who? My people, God says. God calls you his own because he made you. He created you. They're going to be cut off for the transgressions means sin. For the sin of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. When they killed him, he was numbered with the transgressors, another prophecy says. He was actually considered a criminal. And there were two criminals on each side of him. We looked at that on Good Friday. And so he was with the wicked when they killed him. But he's with the rich at his death. And here, Joseph of Arimathea fulfilling that prophecy. Just amazing. And so we move on. This is happening here. Joseph gives him this tomb. And look at verse 61. And Mary Magdalene was there. And the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So this is on Friday. They're at the tomb. Mary Magdalene is there and the other Mary. The other Mary is James, one of the 12 disciples, James' mom. And so Mary Magdalene, Mary, James' mom, and Joseph of Arimathea, they're at this tomb, wrapping Jesus, putting him in this very rich, wealthy tomb. Mary Magdalene, by the way, why is she there? Well, here's why. She had a very difficult life. A life full of sin. And you know what happens when we live in sin? Sin begins to control us. Sin begins to own us. Sin always starts out pleasurable. The Bible acknowledges that. Sin is pleasurable for a short season, and then it begins to own us. And we know this to be true. Drinking starts off fun, but pretty soon now the drink owns you. The Bible says, do you not know that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can be mastered by sin, or you can be mastered by Jesus. One is a cruel master, one is a great master. Maybe you've given over to anger. And it felt good when you got mad the first time, but now anger is controlling you. And Mary Magdalene had a life that was controlled by sin. And in a moment, Jesus delivered her to a brand new life. He has the power to do that, not only in Mary's life, but in my life. For me, he did it in a moment. I was never the same. It's been 30-something years, 36 years. And he's done it for millions. And he wants to do it for you this morning. So Mary Magdalene is there with Joseph of Arimathea and the other Mary. And she's there because she loves Jesus. She can't believe he's died. Oh my gosh. I mean, this man changed my life. He knew me. He understood me. He gave me new life. When he spoke, his words gave me direction in life. It's what he does in all of us. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, after her encounter with Jesus, she left saying, come and meet a man who knew everything about me. And yet he still loved me. And he gave me new life. Come and meet him. This is what Jesus wants to do. And Mary doesn't understand. She didn't realize Jesus was going to die, even though he had told them. She had her own ideas that were hindering her. And she's now at the tomb going, what do I do now? Mourning. Verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees, those are the religious leaders of Israel, gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he, Jesus, was still alive, how that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise. Jesus taught repeatedly to his disciples and to the people at large that he was going to die and resurrect on the third day. And it's interesting here, the religious leaders believed it. The disciples didn't believe it. Why? Because the religious leaders didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because Jesus wasn't setting up his kingdom. He wasn't overthrowing Rome. And so they weren't blinded by what he said there because they didn't think he was the Messiah. Those who followed him thought he was the Messiah, and they found that teaching hard to understand. But the religious leaders are saying, hey, he said he was going to do this. Verse 64, therefore command that the tomb be secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. They're worried about these apostles lying and to the people. And all I can say is it takes one to know one. They have been deceptive to people to elevate themselves. And they think the disciples are like them, right? And he says, their deception will be worse than the first. Jesus was so popular that everywhere he went, myriads, thousands, tens of thousands would come and gather. And when they gathered, all of Rome was disrupted. Riots would break out between the Jews who didn't believe and the people who did. And Jesus had caused a lot of turmoil. And the last thing Pilate wanted, they just had a big riot on Friday. The last thing Pilate wanted, he thought that he was done with this Jesus. The last thing Pilate wanted was another gathering and riot and commotion over Jesus. Verse 65, so Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how. We read he said to them, you have a guard, and we think of one guard. The Greek word there is custodia, where we get our English word custody. And it means that he gave a detachment of troops to take custodia of this situation. They would do this by having four Roman soldiers on watch, and they would rotate those four Roman soldiers every 4 hours. So those four would leave and a new four would come in. And this is what Pilate gives them. And so look what happens here in verse 66. So they went and they made the tomb secure with this squadron, right? Secondly, they sealed the stone. What does that mean? They put a Roman signet ring seal, a wax seal, on the stone so that it couldn't be tampered with. We do the same thing today. We don't use a wax seal, but the FBI comes along and they put up the caution tape, and then they put tape over the door and they say, this is a crime scene. Cannon are in. If you go into that, you get arrested. Well, in this day, if you broke a Roman seal, a FBI seal of Rome, right? You didn't get arrested. You know what you got? You got killed. So it was serious. So they made it secure. They sealed it with the FBI seal, and they set a guard around it of these troops of soldiers rotating every 4 hours. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, the Sabbath is on what?
Saturday.
So after the Sabbath. Why after the Sabbath? Well, because we're going to see, well, let me read the verse first. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. They wanted to be with just where Jesus. Why? Because they're mourning. Because they're in anguish. Jesus had transformed their life. He had captured their heart. And now they're mourning. They're like, I didn't think it was going to happen this way. And they couldn't come on Sabbath because Sabbath law was you can't do anything on the Sabbath. So the first thing they do early in the morning, while the sun is still rising, they come to the tomb to mourn and to be there with where Jesus was laid down. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. I love the Greek, by the way. It says there was a mega seismos. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. It was radiant in glory. I want you to know, this is what beings look like that dwell in the presence of God. This radiant light coming out of them, it is the presence of God that is with them. I want you to know, you and I were originally meant to have that radiance in our lives. Adam and Eve, when they were created, they radiated the Shekinah glory of God until the day when they sinned. And on the day that they sinned, that glory departed from them. It was the presence of God that was with them. They were once clothed in light. And the moment they sinned, the Bible says they knew they were naked. The glory of God departed from them. And they realized the high price of their fall. I want you to know, all of us are longing to be clothed with that glory again. All of you look amazing today. You've got your Sunday best on. You look quite dapper, by the way, Nancy. You look quite dapper today, Glenn. But do you know why we put on our best and why we try to brush our hair and why we try to put on a... Because we realize we're naked. I don't mean physically. We realize we're trying to make ourselves look better. And I want you to know what you were designed for was to be clothed with the radiant glory of God. And that day is coming. We're going to be restored when we resurrect with him. He brings that back to us. What was lost. So there's this angel, and he's radiant in glory. Verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. What does it mean they became like dead men? They passed out. They passed out. These strong, powerful men, fully armed, at an angel, pass out. Verse 5, but the angel answered and said to the women, the guards weren't believers, the women's were. He shows them grace. The angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know that your heart is broken. I know how much you love him. I know that you're coming to just mourn him and that you're sad. And look what he tells in verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. And you might want to circle these words, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so they go into the tomb. The angel invites them into the tomb. And the Bible says when they go into the tomb, do you know what they found? They found his grave clothes that Joseph of Arimathea and Mary had wrapped him in, all laying there, neatly folded up. Which is so interesting to me. Jesus was in no hurry to get out of the tomb. He made his bed before he gets out. Very tidy. No rush, no urgency. And they go in, they see these garments that he just folded up there, and they were shocked. And they come out of the tomb, and the angel says to them, now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The angel tells them, hey, look, Jesus is alive. And this happened just as he said he would. And he wants you to go to Galilee just as he told you to go. Do you know what's happening here? Jesus called a meeting place on where he wanted all believers to come and meet him after he resurrected. And it was in Galilee. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Galilee is about 80 miles or 100 miles to the north, depending on what part of the Sea of Galilee you're on. Jesus loved the Sea of Galilee, taught there all the time, hung out there. It's a beautiful place. I've been there. I've taught the Bible there. It's amazing. And there on the, Jesus says, hey, look, I'm calling a leaders meeting. I want all of you to meet me there for a leaders meeting. Very interesting. And so the angel tells the gals this. And look what happens. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with two emotions, with fear and with great joy. They were blown away, and yet they were so excited. We just saw an angel. Angel said he's alive. And look what they do. And they ran to bring his disciples this message. Verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, the women. How kind of Jesus. How incredibly merciful of Jesus. He didn't have to do this. They already had the message from the angel. The angel already said he's alive. The angel already said, go to Galilee. He didn't need to do this. Why did he do it? Well, here's why. Because the girls were genuinely seeking Jesus. And if you genuinely seek Jesus, Jesus will reveal himself to you. I remember the day he did it for me. I sensed this moving in my heart. And I began to pray, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And he didn't. And I said, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. And then one day, out of the blue, I wasn't even expecting it. And I sensed the presence of God come upon me so strong that I actually broke down and just started crying. I mean, like convulsing, like snot coming out of my nose. I don't mean to be graphic, but it was moving. And it wasn't because I was meditating, I was thinking about going dirt bike riding at the moment it happened. I remember it like yesterday. And from that moment on, I've never been the same. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you just say, Lord, I want to know if you're real. I want to experience you. Pursue him with a pure heart. He will reveal himself to you. How gracious of Jesus to meet these girls here. And look what he says, rejoice. So they came and they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. John's gospel gives us a little more detail. Mary, the one who had a life plagued by sin, who had been delivered by Jesus, who was there, she comes and she grabs hold of Jesus. And she said, I made a mistake on Friday. I got scared when the heat got turned up, when you were arrested, and I followed you from a distance. I'm never making that mistake again. I am never going to let you go. And she's holding on to Jesus. And Jesus tells her, Mary, it's not going to be that way. I have not yet ascended to heaven. I'm not setting up my kingdom right now like you think I am. You still have the wrong idea. You've got to get rid of your preconceived ideas about me. But I'll be with you. And I'll guide you. But you can't cling to me. I'm going to ascend up into heaven. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. He says, listen, tell all the disciples. He calls them my brethren. I love that. Jesus calls you his brother, his sister, my brethren. That's incredible love. And this message is not just for the apostles, but for all disciples. Go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Verse 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. This guard, again, they worked at the Antonio Fortress, and their whole job was to guard the Temple Mount. There's still a lot of turmoil at the Temple Mount, isn't there? Well, there was an Antonio Fortress filled with soldiers that were there to guard it, and they're in trouble now because they were supposed to guard Jesus' body, and they lost it. So they go, and they tell the chief priest all the things that happened. And look at verse 21. When they, the chief priest, had assembled with all the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. These Roman soldiers were in trouble. If you were a Roman soldier and you were commanded to guard something and it was sealed with an FBI seal, and now that seal was broken and you didn't guard it, guess what that meant for you as a soldier? It was the death penalty. And what are these soldiers going to say? An angel came? Yeah, right. Who's going to believe that? And so to save their life, they take this offer, right? And look at verse 14. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. The governor was Pilate. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, these leaders, religious leaders, they had Pilate in their back pocket. They said, we'll take care of Pilate. You just tell the story. So they took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Until what day? Matthew says, even as I'm writing this book right now, that's still the story that the religious leaders are telling. It's very interesting. Jesus rising from the grave on the third day was exactly what the religious leaders were afraid of. This is exactly what they didn't want. But what I find amazing, here Jesus resurrects on the third day, just as he said, and instead of repenting, they double down. It seems insane, does it not? It seems foolish. If he resurrected, why don't you just go, wow, we were wrong. He was the Messiah. And I say all this to explain something to you, not just about the story, but I say all this to explain something to you about you. Be careful. Be careful. Because we will forego truth to seek power. We will forego what is right to get our own way. We will forego truth to elevate ourselves. We will lie and deceive to promote self. We will justify our sinful behavior in our own actions to elevate our own platform. And be careful, because we are no different than these religious leaders. And here they double down on their lie and their deception, and oh man, it is deplorable. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. And read these next words out loud with me. But some doubted. I love the authenticity of the Bible. Jesus appeared for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. He appeared multiple times. At this Sea of Galilee meeting, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, Paul tells us, there were over 500 people, 500 men, plus women and children, gathered at this meeting. And Jesus appeared to all of them. And we're going to read what he said, told them at that meeting. But he appeared to 500 men leaders at one time, plus their wives and children. Amazing. And here the Bible says, some believed and some what? Some doubted. I want you to know, if the Bible was written by men, there's a lot of things in here that would not be in here. Like verses like this. If the Bible was written by men, it would say, we were there at the tomb and we were valiant. And Pilate sent Roman soldiers and we speared them all. Because we knew Jesus was alive. We were waiting for his resurrection. And then he appeared to us and he said, well done. You guys are amazing men. You're the magnificent ones. That's how the Bible would read if man wrote it. It wouldn't say that women were the first ones that Jesus appeared to. It would say the mighty Peter was the first one Jesus appeared to. But the Bible isn't man-made. It's God's word. And it reveals how flawed and how sinful and how unbelieving that we are. And I want you to know God understands that about you. And he wants to reveal more of himself to you. Jesus said, take on my ways and learn of me. For you will find my burden light. You will find my ways natural. Walking with God isn't something forced. You have to be religious. You have to dress like a monk in a robe. I look at that. I do men's ministry. I love men's ministry. I'm like, no wonder guys hate religion. You think you got to wear a woman's dress and walk around in a robe? I'm like, no. God's ways are very natural. And when you walk in them, it brings life to your soul. Here, some believe, some do. They're like, I don't understand. What is this? He's resurrected. What the heck? What do we do now? And when they saw him, verse 17, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority in the universe is mine. Go therefore by my authority and do what? Make disciples. Say it with me again. And do what? Make disciples. This is his commission. This is what we do here at the Mission Church. Do you know why we're called the Mission Church? Because this is our mission. Who's supposed to make disciples? You are. Here's what he says. I've gathered you in this leaders' meeting, and here's why. I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. No racism. I love all races. Go make disciples of all nations. How do you do that? Well, here's how. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the entry point. And then you teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And you know what? I've experienced this. Here we are 2,000 years later, and what are we doing here at the Mission Church? We're teaching the Bible, teaching to observe all the things that Jesus told us to do. We're making disciples. And you know what Jesus is doing? He's with us. He's still transforming lives. And I tell you, I love nothing more than watching it happen. I have such a fun role in my ministry in that I get to see Jesus working in all of your lives. I'm looking at Dale and Karen right here in the front row. I'm watching God transform them. They're courting right now. They're keeping themselves pure. And here they are, and God is building them strong. And I'm watching Dale become a mighty leader of God. I'm watching Karen become a beautiful woman of the Lord. I look at our young adults ministry, and I look at these, you know, 18 to 29-year-olds. And you know what? They come in just like young adults. Driven by all their hormones and appetites and desire to party and everything else. And I watch Jesus get a hold of them, and I watch them turn into mighty men and women of God. The character of the young adults in this church is a radiant light to the rest of the world. And these young men and women, oh man, I marvel. I'm looking at them right now. They serve. They give. They're changed. Their character is becoming amazing. Go and make disciples. That's your mission. Well, how do I do it? Well, you baptize them. And you teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. I don't know, it sounds like a big job. Don't worry. I am with you, even to the ends of the earth. And here, 2,000 years later, we're experiencing this to be true. The crucifixion, I asked you, told you earlier, I'm going to tell you, the greatest miracle, what is it? Well, it's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle in the universe. I want you to think of all the miracles God has done in the universe. It's countless. Myriads. There are tons of astonishing miracles that God has performed. Think about creation. God said, light be, and light was. Amazing. The Bible, by the way, speaks of creation. It is the best cosmogony of any cosmogony, the origins of the universe that there is. The Bible says, the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, that means time. God created the heavens, that means space. God created the earth, that means matter. In the beginning, God created time, space, and matter. Do you know time, space, and matter are a continuum? What that means is they all have to come into existence at the exact same time in order to exist. If you had matter without space, where would you put it? You have to have space to have matter. If you had matter without time, when would you put it there? Time, space, and matter have to come into existence at the exact same time. And that's exactly the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens means the atmosphere, the universe. And the earth, matter, time, space, and matter in the first verse of the Bible. We call this the universe. Do you know what universe means? Universe means one verse. Universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a miracle. He is an amazing God. Scientists estimate there are over 10 quintillion planets in the universe. 10 quintillion, that's a number bigger than comprehension. In our Milky Way galaxy, we have how many planets? Come on, students, how many? We have 8. 9 if you count poor little Pluto that got kicked out about 15 years ago. 8 or 9 planets in our Milky Way galaxy. But there are 10 quintillion planets in the universe. Great are the miracles of God. The Earth is spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour on the equator. Look at that little Earth there with the moon around it. If you were on the equator of that Earth, you'd be spinning at 1,000 miles per hour. Sometimes it feels like it, doesn't it? Oh, man. And here that Earth is spinning, and it doesn't slow down. It stays spinning 1,000 miles per hour. One rotation of that Earth happens in 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4 seconds. Think about how precise that is. It's what we call a day, as the Earth makes one rotation at 1,000 miles per hour. 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4 seconds. It's 4 point something, but I don't remember the number. And you know what? It never deviates. Ever. It is so accurate. It is so reliable that we can set our watch by it. And I mean that as a pun. Obviously we do, right? That's how we determine a day. But do you realize in thousands and thousands of years, it never slows, even to the second. 23 hours, 56 minutes, and 4 seconds. How do you explain that? That is miraculous. What else is miraculous is the Earth's atmosphere spins at that same 1,000 miles an hour rotation. That's why when you fly in an airplane, you can measure your airspeed relative to the ground, because the atmosphere is spinning at the same speed as the Earth. What's staggering is this Earth is on a rotation around the sun. That rotation takes it on a path of 587 million miles around the sun. That's a pretty big path, would you agree? To make that path, the Earth has to be traveling at 67,000 miles an hour to make it around that whole circle. 67,000 miles an hour. It makes that 587-mile path in exactly 365 days, 6 hours, and 9 minutes to orbit around that sun one time. It is so perfectly precise. It never deviates a minute. It is so perfectly precise that you can run it backwards 2,000 years and find out exactly where the Earth was in the solar system on any given day in history. That's incredible. You can see where the Earth was, where the moon was on any given day. There are many astonishing miracles that Jesus has performed. This is just some of them. Jesus healed the blind. Jesus cleansed lepers. Jesus did incredible things. He caused a withered man's hand. A guy who never had a hand, birth defect, a withered man's hand to just grow and become whole. He healed the deaf. He cast demons out of people. There was a man who was living in a demon-possessed life, and it had led him to dead things. He was living in the tombs. And Jesus came to him, and he said, "What is your name?" And the man was so controlled by sin that he didn't even answer. The demons answered, and they said, "Legion, for we are many." And Jesus cast all the evil out of that man, and in a moment, the man was delivered and set free. Incredible to consider all that Jesus has done. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jairus was a leader, a teacher in a synagogue. And he wasn't sure about Jesus. He was actually teaching against Jesus. But the leader of the synagogue's daughter got sick, and he couldn't do anything about it. He couldn't heal his own daughter. And you know what? Neither can I. And when his daughter, the apple of his eye, was at the point of death, he says, "I got to find Jesus." And while he's looking for Jesus, she dies. And Jesus resurrects her and brings her back to life, and Jairus becomes a believer. The incredible things that Jesus has done, he fed 5,000, he did all kinds of miracles, he healed multitudes of sick and diseased, and just did many astonishing things. But I want you to know, the greatest miracle that Jesus ever did is the crucifixion. And you say, why? I don't understand. It seems like raising the dead was a bigger miracle than the crucifixion. I want you to know the reason that the crucifixion of Jesus is the greatest miracle in the universe is because Jesus is the one true living God who created the universe. This means that the Creator died on a cross for our sins. God willingly became a man. The one who spoke those quintillions of planets into existence became a man, dwelt among us, and willingly went to a cross to purchase our salvation. That is the greatest miracle of all. It's not so astonishing that he rose from the dead. Death could have no power over him. He's God. Jesus was walking around one day and he brought Peter, James, and John up to a little mountain and he says, guys, stay here for a moment. And he walks up on the mount and in a moment, he's transfigured. Radiant glory shining from him. And Moses on one side of him appears and Elijah appears on the other side of him. And that is not so amazing. What is amazing is that Jesus didn't walk around that way every single day. He was fully God. But he emptied himself of his glory. And he lived his life fully God, but he lived his life every single day as a regular man. Never using any divine power for himself. He used divine power to help others, but he never used divine power to help himself. Why? Because he had to be a man in order to purchase our salvation. And there are theological depths here that time does not allow us to go into in depth now. But I tell you, the more that you study this, the more that you understand this, you'd be blown away on why. He had to live his life every day as a regular man in order to be qualified to take our sins upon his shoulders. And so the greatest miracle in all the universe is not the resurrection, but that God himself would be crucified on a cross for us. And amazingly, the Bible teaches that God did this for us, not because we're good, but actually because we're incredibly sinful, which is astonishing for us to consider. We have all rebelled against God. You probably don't think this way of yourself, but you are in rebellion against God. You are the most important thing in your life. You love yourself more than anything. And we've rebelled against God. We've all lied. And you know what that makes us? A liar. We have all lusted. And you know what that makes us? Adulterers. You see, God's law wasn't given to control your behavior. God's law was given to make you into the person that God wants you to be from the heart. Jesus taught this very clearly. He said, look, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. I tell you, that's not the purpose of the commandment. The Jews had written all kinds of laws about what exactly adultery is. And you can do this and this and this and this and this, and it's not adultery. And they had all kinds of loopholes. And Jesus said, what a joke. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm telling you what that meant is don't even look at a woman to lust. For if you look at a woman to lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. I'm not looking for outward obedience. I'm looking to transform your life. And so we've all lied. We've all been adulterers. We've all been prideful. We've all been immoral. And you say, wait a minute. Some are thinking, not me. I am a good person. Well, you stopped me too soon. You didn't let me finish. We're all self-righteous. We're all incredibly arrogant. We're all egotistical. We're prideful. And we're all arrogant to God. How many of you remember what the first commandment is? The first commandment of the Ten Commandments. What is it? Let me hear you say it. That's not it. The Ten Commandments, you shall have no other God before me. Jesus paraphrased that and when he gave what you were going. But you shall have no other God before. What does that mean? It means God should always be the highest priority in your life. God should always be your greatest desire. Have you kept that commandment? No, neither have I. Do you always put God first? Is God the do you always put him as the highest priority in your day, every single day, every single minute? I don't either. You know what that makes us? In rebellion against God. We're sinners. We have a sin nature. I said this in our Good Friday service. You are not a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. It is systemic in us. We have fallen. We are broken. We are sinful. And it comes out all the time. And I have bad news for us all. We have no hope of ever becoming righteous on our own. It is not possible. It is not in you. It is not in me. It is not possible. Romans 3 makes it very clear. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you look at the original language, the tense is very clear. All of us have sinned and are currently, at this moment, as we're sitting in church, falling short of the glory of God. We can't help ourselves. Even in church, we sit here and go, why is that person wearing that hat? They think they're so cool. It's in our nature. We're in trouble. And the fact that we think that we are good only reveals how self-righteous we really are. But on the cross, all of our iniquity, all of our rebellion against God, all of our wretched sin was laid on Jesus' shoulders. And I am so thankful. Another Bible verse for you, Isaiah 53, on your screens. Let me hear you read this. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away from God. We have left God's path to follow our own. And yet, the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. How kind of God. How amazing of God. The crucifixion of Jesus is the greatest miracle in the universe because Jesus is the one true living God who God put all of our sins on him. Jesus willingly went to the cross because he loves us. God is abounding in mercy. He is abounding in grace. And it was Jesus' delight to forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us, and to redeem us, and to freely give eternal life to all who call upon him. It is his delight to do so. I want you to know, we do not comprehend that kind of love for us. We don't have the ability to comprehend that kind of love for us. Do you know why? Because we've never seen it. We've never seen anything like that kind of love. All we know is human love, but human love is marred and disfigured by sin. Maybe you have parents who didn't love you quite right. Welcome to the club. Human love is marred by sin. We have never seen perfect love. Therefore, it seems so hard for us to believe that God loves us like he does. Because all we know is human love. We have no ontic referent, or in other words, we have nothing to measure or compare that kind of love with. We've never seen it before. Human love is selfish love, but God's love is different. Human love is reciprocal. God's love is uncaused by us. And Jesus' love is like nothing we have ever seen. Moses had been blown away by God's calling on his life. Jesus came to him and said, Moses, I want to use your life. And God began to use Moses powerfully. Called him from the burning bush. Moses says, who are you? He said, I am that I am. What kind of answer is that? Come and learn of me. And God uses Moses, and Moses delivers the Israelites out of bondage of slavery from the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. And he brings the most powerful nation down to its knees and delivers 3 million slaves out of bondage. He brings them through the Red Sea, and God parts the Red Sea, and they cross through, and God gives them the Ten Commandments, and Moses brings the Ten Commandments to the people, and as he's bringing the Ten Commandments to the people, he finds they've already broke all of them. They're having a giant sexual party with a golden calf doing licentious things, and Moses goes, oy vey, what do I do? And he goes back up the mountain. He says, God, here's what's happened. What do I do? God gives him instruction. And why God's giving him that instruction, this is Exodus 33 and 34, one of my favorite chapters. Moses says, God, I want to know you more. Pull that off just for a moment, please. I want to know you more. You would think, Moses, isn't it enough for you? I mean, you already get God talk to you. He gave you the Ten Commandments. He's using you to lead the people. Isn't it enough for you? Moses says, no, God, I want to see your glory. I want to know more of you. And God says, Moses, you can't see my glory. You have a sin nature. You've fallen. And Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. But I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by. And after I pass by, I will reveal my glory to you. And the cleft of the rock, he hides Moses in there. Again, a picture of Jesus, the rock that was cleft for us. And he puts him in there, and God's presence passes by. And this is what God speaks to Moses. When God passes by, as Moses is asking, God, I want to know you more. Look at this verse, Exodus 34. Let me hear you read this. And the Lord passed by before him, that's before Moses, and proclaimed, you don't have to read because I'm going to talk. So the Lord, that's Yahweh. The Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, the word is myriad, just tons, you know, masses, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin. You say, what's the difference? Iniquity is breaking what is right. Transgression is transgressing against who? Against God. You're actually transgressing God. And sin means missing the mark of what you were intended to do. And he forgives iniquity. He forgives transgression. He forgives sin. But by no means clearing the guilty. Moses says, listen, God, I want to know you. And he says, well, this is who I am. No, go back, please. Please. I am merciful and gracious. You don't know anyone like me. I am long-suffering. I'm so patient with my people. I'm abounding in goodness and truth. I will always be merciful to you. Look at the difference here. He keeps mercy. He's abounding in goodness. Look at these things. He's merciful and gracious. Do you see those words that are circled? What's the difference? Merciful means he doesn't give you what you deserve. He doesn't punish you. Oh, I did this. God's really going to punish me. No, he's not. He's merciful. What does gracious mean? Gracious means not only does he not punish you, but instead he's going to bless your socks off. He's going to be gracious to you. And this is who he is. And Moses comes out of that experience. And after God passes and reveals more of his nature to him, Moses goes down and he doesn't even realize he is radiating, kind of like the angel was, the glory of God, just from God's passing. But let's go on, the next part of the verse. But look at this bottom part. But by no means, read it with me, but by no means what? Clearing the guilty. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. God loves you. He's incredibly merciful. But know this, he doesn't just wink at sin. He doesn't just say, it's okay, everybody goes to heaven. Oh, it's okay. It doesn't matter what you do. No. He is incredibly merciful and gracious to those who understand his love for him and say, God, I want to know you. You're amazing. You died on a cross for me. I want to know you. But if we ignore his great love for us, he will by no means clear the guilty. Do not think that he is not a holy God, a just judge. He will judge every sin. And every sin will be judged, and the choice is yours. It can be on your shoulders, or it can be on Jesus' shoulders. The choice is yours. He wants to give grace and mercy to whoever will understand his love for him. The crucifixion of Jesus is by far and away the greatest miracle in the universe, because Jesus is the one true living God who died on a cross for our sins. Incredibly amazing to consider. Jesus willingly went to the cross because he loves us, because he is abounding in mercy, abounding in grace, abounding in kindness. He willingly did all that, enduring all the pain, the crucifixion, everything, so that he might bring us salvation. I want you to know, Jesus was not a victim on the cross. He was a savior on the cross. He willingly went there. Being God, he could have easily avoided and brought Rome to its knees with just a word. We looked at this on our Good Friday service at when Jesus was betrayed and arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane. A detachment of troops from the Antonio Fortress came, all with weapons and swords and lanterns and shields and spears and everything. They were loaded. I mean, these were trained warriors. And there was about 120 of them that came to arrest Jesus. And when they came, as they were marching up, you can hear their gear. And as they come, Jesus looks at them as they get to him, and he initiates the conversation. And he says, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, ego ami. What's that? I am. The same words that God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. And when he said, I am, every one of those soldiers loaded down with weapons and artillery all fell over backwards and hit the ground. Jesus spoke to them again, said, get up. Whom are you seeking? I am he. And they came and arrested Jesus. And as they were coming for Jesus, Jesus allows it all to happen, and Peter gets torqued. Peter gets mad. He pulls out a sword, and he starts going to lop off heads, and he misses, and he chops off one of the soldiers' ears. His name was Malchus. And Jesus comes up to Peter and says, Peter, what are you doing? Did I not just show you that I have the power? I don't have to go through this. No one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. Put away your sword, for he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And then Jesus did something remarkable. He picks up this bloody ear. I imagine it's still going squirt, squirt out of Malchus's head, right? And he picks up this bloody ear and he puts it back on Malchus's head. Why? Because he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering. And he's showing he has power. No one takes my life from me. I willingly do this. Jesus was not a victim on the cross. He was a savior on the cross. And again, the crucifixion reveals that it's the greatest miracle of the universe because he's God. The skeptics say that, well, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. That's just what Christians believe. The Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. You know what I can tell the skeptics? Well, then you've never read your Bible. For the Bible plainly says that Jesus is God, and it says it repeatedly. Over and over and over. I'm going to give you three quick verses, but I could give you a myriad all the time, right? Here's the first one, Colossians 1:15. Let me hear you read this. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the image of God. By him all things were created, things that are visible, things that are invisible. What's that mean? The material world and the spiritual world, all created by God. All things were created through him, and say it with me, all things were created for him. That means you were created for him. And he's calling you to himself right now. If you haven't appreciated what he did for you on the cross, if you haven't made him the Lord of your life, if you don't understand his great love for you, he's calling you to it right now because you are his. Bring that verse back up, please. And notice what it says. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. What do you think keeps that earth spinning at 23 hours, 56 minutes? How does that happen? Well, he keeps all things consisting. The Bible plainly says that Jesus is God, and it says it all the time. Here's another one, John 1:3 on your screens. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And here's the problem. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. We didn't understand his great love for us. We thought we were judging him. We didn't understand his great love. The Bible plainly says that Jesus is God, and it says it repeatedly. Here's one more for you. John 10, Jesus' own words. I could have given you a ton of verses, but here's just three. The last one. I and my Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him because he just called himself God. Jesus answered, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these good works do you stone me? The Jews answered, not for good works do I stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, made yourself God. You said you're God. That's what got Jesus crucified. So the Bible plainly says that Jesus is God, and it says it frequently. May we be wise. We should not think it strange that God would come to save us. Christianity is the only religion in the world where God does all the work to save us. All the other religions have a lot of different beliefs, but they all have one thing in common. Do you know what it is? We come to God by our own performance. If you can just be good enough, if you can meditate long enough, if you can climb the mountains of Tibet high enough, if you can do enough good deeds, if you could reach nirvana, if you could be good enough to serve enough to do enough, then you can come to God. How arrogant that we would ever think we could climb our way to God. The Bible says Christianity is unique because Christianity is the only religion that says you could never be good enough to come to God. Never. We need God to save us, and he did. And one look at the world, one look at all we're going through, and it should be obvious that we cannot save ourselves. We shouldn't even think that we could. Crime rates are out of control. Thieves just walking out of stores with stuff in their hands, not getting arrested. Homelessness out of control. Drug use out of control. Corruption in governments out of control. Not just our country, but the entire world. Big pharma corrupt and out of control. Big tech corrupt and out of control. The media corrupt and out of control. And nationwide, we're in trouble. Depression and suicide are at an all-time high. The latest report by the CDC reveals that girls in this country are in crisis. Listen to this. They did a survey of 17,000 high school students. 30% of the girls said they had seriously considered attempting suicide in the last year. Up 60% from just 10 years ago. We're falling apart. The American Plastic Surgery Association says that we spent $16.7 billion in America last year on plastic surgery. Today, when we mention Botox, nobody even raises an eyebrow. Sorry. It's weird, isn't it? You see these Botox injections everywhere. I mean, you're at like a drive-thru and it's like, Botox, $4. Like, what? What does this reveal? It reveals we are searching for something. We are empty and broken on the inside. Our morality is unraveling. The stats about teens and porn usage are shocking. 90% of teens and 96% of young adults are either encouraging or accepting porn as normal when they talk about porn with their friends. Wow. According to the CDC, this is so sad, listen to this. According to the CDC, a whopping 20% of girls in high school reported experiencing rape or sexual violence in the last 12 months. That's what happens when 96% of boys are looking at porn. How did this happen? How did this happen? Here's how. We kick God out of our schools and out of our nation. And we need God. We need God. We said we'll do it our way, and we embrace godless ideologies and worldviews, and it should be obvious to all of us it's not working. Nationally and individually, we are broken. And we need God, and we need divine forgiveness for all of our wretched sin. And we need divine healing, or we will never make it. We will be depressed and unraveling. We need divine guidance to learn how to walk on the right path because we're so messed up right now. And Jesus died on the cross to give us all of these things. This is what Jesus wants to do for us. This is what he wants to bring to us. And all he asks is that you would come to him and receive his amazing love for you.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.